to see the Brims here, Brother Danny, Sister Tamara Brim, good longtime friends of ours. Right after Noah's Ark landed, we got acquainted, and we just appreciate them so much. And it's good to see each and every one we've got to be friends with over the years. Got some people we went to Bible school with, and boy, I tell you, when your kids get old and they've already gone through Bible school that you went, it just makes you feel a little bit old, you know. But anyways, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, please. If you would turn in your Bibles, and verse number 1 through 13 is where we're going to take our text from this morning. Praise God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Glad for all the home folks, and if you're a visitor here this morning, God bless you for coming and being in God's house. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, very easy to find. It's not like going to Habakkuk, is it, or Haggai, or, you know, sometimes I had one of them Bibles, had them thumb indexes in it, you know, and it was easy to get to where I needed to go, but when I got my next Bible, it didn't have those, and sometimes I had to go to the index and look up the page number. That's sad, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. I'm here, Lord, to deliver this message to your people as you have given it to me. And I pray again for the unction of the Holy Ghost to flow through these lips. And God, that you would move upon the hearts of this people. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the place we have to worship. Thank you, Lord, for God's people. Thank you, Lord, for the altars and what you're going to do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you this morning and title this sermon, Is God Dead? Is God Dead? What a ludicrous question, isn't it? What a silly question. But is God dead? John T. Elson's most famous article in Time magazine some 40 years ago largely defined his journalistic career. He wrote an article on April the 8th, 1966. It was the cover story, and simply in bold letters, it screamed out to America, is God dead? That phrase became an icon of the rebellious and increasingly secular 60s. S.M. Lockridge, who was a black pastor in San Diego, California, said these words when the God is dead thoughts were raging. He asked these questions. If God is dead, who assassinated him? Amen. He said, if God is dead, what coroner was called? If God is dead, who signed his death certificate? If God is dead, who was so well acquainted with the pronounced dead that he could identify the deceased? He said, if God is dead, what obituary column did you find his name? And lastly, he said, if God is dead, why wasn't I notified? Because I'm next of kin. Amen. Hallelujah. These questions are certainly valid, but God does not die by assassination or pronouncement or even denial. Amen. He just doesn't die. He's as real today as he was when he walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you say amen? God doesn't die. But if the devil can just get a tiny seed of doubt in your mind as to the existence of God, or if he can put questions in your mind like this, if God is not dead, then why are we experiencing so much pain and suffering? Why are we going through such terrible fiery trials in our life? Does God even care? Is God trying to punish us some way? Did he forget about us? If God is really a God of love, then why is he allowing these atrocities to happen in my life and in the world? Dr. Rubel Shelley, who is president of Rochester Christian College in Rochester, Michigan, was debating an atheist down in the University of Alabama. And during that debate, when the atheist rose to prove his points to deny the existence of God, there was a man on the front row in his 50s who was in a wheelchair. And the man greatly and very enthusiastically applauded every point that the atheist made against the existence of God. And afterwards, this wheelchair-bound man rolled up to Dr. Shelley, and he said to him, he said, I am a man who has a cerebral palsy, and it has created a bunch of problems in my life, including the fact that I am unable to walk to this day. He asked Dr. Shelley this question, how in the world could you possibly defend such a monster who would do this to me? He said, either God is dead or he's a very cruel God. My, 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 my. Undoubtedly, there's many like this man who look around at all the tragedy and the heartache and the violence in the world and conclude that either God is dead or he is uncaring, or simply, he never has existed. Maybe you have thought that at one time or another. Maybe that has been a battle in your mind. Or perhaps, maybe if you, even though you have got accustomed to the fact that God is real, maybe there has been questions in your mind simply like this. Why does God allow these things to transpire in my life? I mean, maybe it was during a time in your life when you faced a very trying circumstance. I think I can safely say every one of us here, maybe with the exception of little small children who have not experienced the tragedies of life yet, but I dare say the majority of us here today have gone through some extreme trial in our life that has literally rocked our foundation of Christianity. Can you say amen? And maybe it's during this time in your life when you were faced with this very trying circumstance that you turned it over to God in prayer, confidently believing that God was going to meet your need, only to find that things did not get better, but they worsened. Amen. And you wondered if God was really there. You still believe in God, and you've come through your tragedy, and some of you are still in it now, and it still raises questions, and that's when and the enemy moves in and says, yea, hath God said? Many of you know our former pastor, Brother Joey Height. And Brother Height passed away last April in 2016. Brother Height was sick for a few years. And towards the end of his life, we were confident that God was going to raise him up, heal him, There were people fasting and praying all over the country for Joey Hyde. On the last week of his life, we went to the hospital every day as he was declining rapidly. And during that last week, it was about a 100-mile trip to Springfield one way. My wife and I were there every day with Sister Hyde, just spending 8 or 10 hours a day availing ourselves to them, believing God that he was going to raise up our pastor. But on Sunday morning, when I awoke to the news that he had just passed, I stood in the shower, Brother Jones, and I wept uncontrollably. And I lifted my eyes towards heaven, and I said, "Why, God? Why, God?" Amen. I certainly don't have all the answers as to why bad things happen to good people. But I hope this morning we can maybe clear up some misconceptions on this very topic as we look to the Word of God. There are those believers who know that God exists, but they're trying to get a handle on the evil and the suffering of the world, who will invariably say, "These things are God's will," and they'll let it settle at that. In fact, we Christians use that phrase regularly, the will of God. They believe that whatever happens in life is the direct result of God's will. Well, church, if that is true, if everything that happens, good and bad, is the direct result of God's will, then we have to say this, that God then is responsible for even the vilest of atrocities that occur in our lives. Misunderstanding the will of God can bring great frustration to the child of God. It can bring great doubt to us and confusion and even bitterness towards our Heavenly Father and anger towards Him. 16 years and 6 days ago on September the 11th, 2001, after America was attacked by Islamic terrorists who took out 3,000 innocent lives, 2 volunteer hospital chaplains were summoned to a hospital over in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, to counsel and pray with hospital staff and patients and visitors. This one chaplain recorded that he overheard 2 RNs, 2 nurses, talking and sharing their shock about what had transpired. And one nurse said to this other nurse, "I guess we just have to accept that this is the will of God." I'm here to tell you this morning, I do not believe that the Islamic terrorists flying into the Twin Towers and the other flight in Pennsylvania and the flight into the Pentagon was the will of God. It was the will of man. It was the will of Osama bin Laden. It was the will of terrorists. Amen. And if we really believe that it was God's will that 3,000 innocent people die, then we don't serve a very good God. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I don't know about you, but if God is indeed responsible for all the tragedies that happen in life, if He is responsible for all the loss that I have incurred, if He's responsible for all the hurts that I have experienced, if He is responsible for all of the atrocities that take place, then that's not a very good gift from a very good God. Can you imagine God giving us a gift? I love Christmas time. I like to open gifts, don't you? But wouldn't it be something if God gave us a gift at Christmas time and we opened it up and it was a piece of paper which simply gave us a promise for that coming year? And that promise said to
this. You're going to lose a child in a car wreck this year. Your house is going to burn down this year. This is my gift to you, my child. Wouldn't it be something if God says, you're going to lose a loved one in a terrorist attack. There's going to be a shooter at your high school of your child who's going to take their life out. That's my gift to you. If that were true, then this God that we serve certainly is not a God that I wish to continue to serve. I'd be no better off serving God than I would be serving the devil. Oh, help me. Don't fall out with me right here. Stay with me. Amen. Isn't it what God gives us when we say that the tragedies are a direct result of His will? Listen, God loves you beyond measure. Amen. Therefore, the bad things that happen to us is not God's will or God's doing. I'm going to answer some questions here about why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Amen. How many of you parents would do everything in your power to protect your child? Amen. Have you ever had your child get hurt? Was it your will for your child to get hurt? Was it your desire for your child to break that bone? Ramey family. Was it your desire for your child to end up in ER? No. And neither is it God's desire for these things to happen to His children. Listen, it's not God's fault that bad things happen. But Brother Dave, couldn't God have prevented it from happening? I'm going to answer that question. Stay with me. Brother and Sister Ramey, I just mentioned their name. I think he's here. Is your wife in Children's Church or something? All right. I asked Sister Deanna last night. I messaged her and asked her if I could share this, and she gave me permission to share about their child, Tabitha, who passed away a few years ago from cancer. And this is what she wrote, and I'm going to read it directly as she wrote it. She said, when Tabitha found out she had cancer and that they were going to have to take Molly early so she could undergo the radical chemo treatment, Molly, she was pregnant with Molly, and possibly lose the loss of her hand. I asked her one night if she was not angry with God over all this, and she said to me, Mommy, I have to go through this one way or the other. And I told God if I had to go through it, I'd rather go through it with God on my side and not angry with Him. So, no, I'm not angry. I said, well, frankly, Tabitha, your mom is mad at God. But she said she laid it down and God told, your mom is mad at God. But Tabitha said she laid down and told God, if I have to go through this, I want you on my side, speaking to her mom, and you're going to have to give me peace. And that was the best night's sleep that she'd had in a long time. God knew how Deanna felt, and He knew the thoughts as she expressed herself. She said she had her fit with Him and got over it. And Tabitha never once complained and never got angry with God. She even went as far as to say, if one soul will get saved because of her testimony and her life, she'd do it all over again. I think we've all been there and faced similar feelings when something like this has happened to us, when tragedy has come our way. How many times have we blamed God? How many times have we shook an angry fist to heaven and said, God, it's your fault that this has happened to me. You could have prevented it. You could not have allowed this. You could have stopped this. But we've raised anger towards our Heavenly Father. I wonder how many of us have done that. I read a story when I was in Bible school, it just come back to me now, of a young boy who lost both of his parents in an automobile accident. He went to live with his grandparents who lived on a farm, and they had a farm pond out on the acreage there. And every morning that boy who had clammed up, who would not talk anymore, who had isolated himself, who had reverted inwardly, had gone out to that pond. One day the grandfather followed the boy, and from the distance distance, concealing himself, he saw his grandson pick up big rocks, almost big enough that he couldn't throw them, but he'd heave them towards heaven as far and as mightily as he could. Amen. Expressing his anger toward a God for taking his parents. Oh, God, help me. Amen. The misunderstanding of what is and what is not the will of God has caused many people to turn from God. Billy Graham's peer, Chuck Templeton, Charles Templeton, who was from Canada, by the way, wrote a book, Why I Left God. And during that struggle, when he who pastored a big church in Toronto, Ontario, back in the 40s and 50s, somewhere back in that era of time, and when he was going through this battle of his mind, one of the questions he asked Billy Graham was, how could a loving God allow these atrocities to happen in this world? And he come to the conclusion that certainly it cannot be that God is a God of love. Amen. I can't understand nor explain all the workings of God, but I'm reminded of what God said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know it's difficult to wrap our minds around the process and the concept that God does allow certain things to happen in our lives. But this morning, I'd like to reveal to you from Scripture what I feel like God has laid on my heart about the will of God. I want you to look at these three stages of the will of God this morning. The first is simply this. It is the intentional will of God. This is the will that God relates to in his plan for mankind. What God has planned for man does not necessarily happen according to God's intention. God likes for man to live in peace and harmony. 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us that. It tells us to that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 2, yet Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said in verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. It is God's intentional will for us to live in peace, but that's not always possible. We cannot control other people's wills. We cannot control the elements of nature. We cannot stop an impending tsunami or a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake. We cannot control that because we live in an imperfect world. Jesus said that we are to be perfect as he is perfect over in Matthew 5:48. That's what God's intended. But because of sin, it is impossible before that we are saved to come into that perfection that God intended for us from the very beginning of time. Amen. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's intentional will. But the Bible specifically gives us insight to men who would not come into the knowledge of the truth. Paul told young Timothy over in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Is that going to happen? No, Jesus said, over in Matthew 7:13, the gate, talking about the straight gate, he said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. What God has planned doesn't always transpire. It's not God's will that anyone should perish. Amen. But there are some, in fact, there's literally millions who have died lost without Jesus and God in their life and who have perished. Secondly, God's intentional will does not always interfere with the decisions of man. God's intentional will pertains to all the good in the world. Amen. Everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is proper, that's the way God intended it. After God created the world, amen, he said everything was good. He created man, he said it's very good. Praise God. All God's creation, including man, was good. That was God's intention. However, sin entered into the world and changed everything. Did God allow sin to enter into the world? Did God will that sin enter into the world? No. Did he allow it? Yes. Did he want it? No. Because of sin, that which was very good became very evil, in so much that God repented that he ever made man. He wished he'd have never made him. Amen. Let me give it to you this way. What God intended turned out to be totally different. Have you ever planned a trip? Let's say that you decide to discover America. And you plan your trip and you plot your course and you make your hotel reservations, amen, on one of them websites. and you have all this, all the stops that you want to do, you've got it all planned out. And you get in your vehicle, you and your wife, your children, and you take off out of Lorain, Ohio. And you get 20 miles down the interstate and some drunk crosses over the median and crosses into your lane of traffic and hits you head on, totals your vehicle. Your wife and children end up in the hospital. And that is a disruption in your intentional plan. Do you understand? Amen. And such is true with the intentional will of God. It is the will of another person that changes that, alters that, that doesn't see that in its fulfillment. The trip never gets to be made. God's intent is for us to live at peace and to be happy and joyful. And we are able to do that. But there's also the will of man that comes into conflict with God's intentional will. And as a result of sin entering into the world, amen, not only the will of man, but nature itself, the way the world is, the evilness of the world and the sickness of the world, all of those things play into this picture concerning God's intentional will for us. Secondly, not only is the will of God intentional, but the allowed will of God, or the permissive will of God, is also part of God's will. This relates to the permission or the freedom of choice given to mankind. This deals with man's free will. We've already seen that God's intention for man is for him to live a life pleasing God in all things. However, being free moral agents, giving God, creating us with a choice to choose, amen, the allowed will of God enables us to be something other than robots or puppets on a string. God could have created us like that. God could have not allowed Eve to take of that fruit. God could have put a stop to it. But the reason that he chose to create us with our own choice was for a purpose, and I'm going to give that at the very conclusion of this message. How many times that God could have stopped things, but he allowed it to happen. In doing so, man has made some very bad choices, and as a result, has produced some very bad problems. Let me give you an illustration. In October 1991, George Henard Jr. drove his pickup truck through a cafeteria window in Killeen, Texas, and then randomly started shooting people while they were having lunch. Before putting a gun to himself and taking his own life, he had shot and killed 24 people and wounded 22 more. Do you remember that? On an Oprah Winfrey episode a few months later, one of the survivors recalled the nightmare she went through. She said, "A friend and I crawled under the table when we heard shots and screams." She said, "We could see him walking slowly around, firing his gun at will, coming closer to us. My friend and I clutched each other in fear. After moving our table, he fired a bullet into my friend's head, looked at me, and walked away. She concluded on the Oprah Winfrey Show. She said, and I quote, "I guess it was God's will that my friend died and I lived," end quote. Listen, her friend was murdered. It was not God's will for that to take place, because God said in Exodus 20 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." That's God's intentional will, that man not murder each other. If your house is broken into and everything you have is stolen, amen, that is not God's will that that took place, because Exodus 20 and 15, God said, "Thou shalt not steal." So God's intentional will is that man not steal one from another. That is not God's will. You can't chalk that up and say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It must be God's will that all these bad things happen. I mean, my car won't start. Must be God's will. My house burned down. Must be God's will. My kids are sick. Must be God's will. That's not God's will. Amen. Under the allowed will of God are man's will and the devil's will. God has allowed man to exercise his own will and informs us that man can resist God's will. In Romans 9 and 19, it tells us, and also in 2 Timothy 3 and 8, you remember Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses? He said, "These also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Man's will can actually alter God's intentional will. Oh, don't fall out with me. We've seen examples of that. What God intends and what man's will is doesn't mean that God's will is always going to happen. Now, I know some may come up to me and say, God is omniscient. I know that. He's all-knowing. I know he knows our past, present, and future. And I understand really that the umbrella of all this is God's will. But I'm breaking this down this morning to these three things: the intentional will of God, the permissive will of God, if you will. Amen. And then we're going to talk about the third one here shortly. In fact, oftentimes, amen, man does his own thing despite God's will, just like your children do when you have a will. Amen. I'm not talking about what you're leaving to your children when you die. I'm not talking about the four things on your car, those wheels. I'm talking about your commandment in the home, your law and order in the home. Does your child always obey your commandment? That is your intentional will. You intend for them to do that, or else. Come on. How many's had the "or else"? I'm talking about the paddle. I'm talking about the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning, complete with sound effects. Amen. Or else. And oftentimes man does his own thing despite God's will for him. It's true, every time we commit sin, it's not God's will that we commit sin. I don't care what that doctrine says, you can sin a little every day and God's going to forgive you. It is not God's will for you to live in sin and sin every day. Paul said in Romans 6 and 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. Amen. When man exercises his own will in direct conflict to the will of God, he's doing the will of the devil. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, Paul speaks of some having been entrapped by the devil and held captive by him to do his will. John 13 and 2, the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus told some unbelieving Jews over in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he said, "If God were your father, you'd love me." And then he went on to say, "Your father's the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He told those unbelieving Jews, "Your daddy's the devil. He's the father of lies, and you can't accept my truth because you're his child, the devil's child." It wasn't God's will that George Henard Jr. take the life of 24 people. It was not God's will that Islamic terrorists fly into the United States and unleash a massive attack upon 3,000 Americans. It wasn't God's will, amen, that a lone shooter goes into a high school in Colorado and opens fire and takes out innocent lives. It was not God's will that Christians are being beheaded in the Middle East. It is not God's will for the abortion of babies. Amen. They're doing the will of their father, who is a murderer. God's will is not these things. Even when it comes to suffering, illness, and death, don't blame it on God saying it must be His will. Suffering, heartache, and death entered into the world as a direct result of sin, not God's will. The troubles that Job had that he went through, the death of his children and servants, the loss of his livestock, the destruction of his property, the infestation of boils on his body, they were all caused by Satan, not God. It's the devil that did that. They were allowed by God, but it was Satan doing the afflicting. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul described his thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity, he said, was as a messenger of Satan. Luke 13, Jesus said, it was Satan who caused a woman to be crippled for 18 years. Listen, I know that Job's friends said, oh, you must have sin in your life because you're so sick. Amen. That's not true necessarily. But sickness is a direct result of sin, the original sin that entered into the world. And so if you're going to blame anybody for being sick, blame the devil. Amen. Blame Lucifer. Don't blame God. It's not God's will for you to be sick. Satan is the one at work. And if he can get you to think that God is to blame for your troubles, he's pulled off one of the greatest deceptions ever known to mankind. The next time you undergo hardship, get angry at the devil. Amen. We've preached about the intentional will of God, the allowed will of God. And thirdly, and I'm closing with this, the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God. This relates to God's power, which leaves a very perplexing problem. If the evil and troublesome deeds in this world are of the devil, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, what is He doing about it? Does He know what the devil is doing? Is God aware of it? Does God care? Have you ever asked that question? God, do you even know where I'm at? Do you even care what I'm going through? Can He do anything to stop it? Is God involved in any way? Since God has created us with a will of our own, does that mean He just leaves us dangling here on our own to fend for ourselves while He takes care of the cosmos? Is that the kind of God we serve? There's at least three things as I close here that God does for us. Number one, God places limitations, restrictions on what the devil's allowed to do. He did that with Job, didn't he? He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright. He feareth God, escheweth evil. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear, you know, and all this. And this is what it concluded. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Amen. God has placed restrictions, limitations on what Satan can do. Do you understand what I'm preaching to you? Amen. There is no telling. I mean, we bellyache about, oh God, is it making me go through this? And I can't believe God's allowing for this to happen in my life. But can you imagine what could be happening if it were not for the restraining power of God Almighty working in our lives? I'm not minimizing the atrocities and the problems and the trials we go through, but it could be a whole lot worse if it were not for the restraining hand of God. If it were not for God, you know, sometimes we make a wrong turn. Oh man, I missed my turn. Then we get on the interstate and 3 miles down, there's this huge accident. And my wife has said so many times, see, honey. Amen. It could have been that God prevented us from being in the middle of that accident. That heaven will only tell what God has kept some of you from. Some of you would have been snuffed out a long time ago had it not been for the mercies of our God. Amen. You say, how can you prove that? How can you not prove that? Amen. We're here today because, may of the mercies of God, I did some stupid things when I was a teenager. I did some crazy stunts when I was driving my first year in a car. I could have gone out into eternity so quickly. But God, you've been in a fiery trial, I know. Amen. But like the three Hebrew children, when you looked around, there was not just your comrades, your family, and you, but there was a fourth in the fire, and his form was like the Son of God. Amen. Christ has been with you. I'm preaching about the restraining power of God. Hallelujah. Oh, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Oh, God. Woo. He restrains his hand, the devil's hand. Secondly, God uses trials to help us become a better and stronger person. Psalms 119:71, David said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Even Job, though sorely afflicted by the devil, affirmed that what he went through was to his gain. And it does indeed say in Job 42 and verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." Paul affirmed that his thorn in the flesh was given to him by Satan, but it made him stronger in the Lord. He said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Romans 8:28 still is valid today, and we know that all things, that means good and bad, work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Even though 9/11 was the deadliest attack on American soil, including Pearl Harbor, amen, God's will was carried out on September the 11th, 2001. No, not God's will that the attack take place, but people risking their lives to help others who were hurting and dying was God's will. Amen. People mourning over the loss of innocent lives was God's will. People rallying behind and praying for our president was God's will. Nations who condemned this murderous attack and vowed to stand by America was God's will. People donating blood and digging deep into their pockets to help the victims, that was God's will. Amen. During this time, the best of mankind came out of this tragedy. The compassion, the generosity, the love, the sympathy, the devotion, the patriotism, the unity, the humility, the repentance, and the prayers. It was God's will. That was God's will. Amen. We'll never know how many people came to Christ as a result of what the devil took and moved it around and manipulated and made it evil. God turned it around for the good. That's the will of God. So God has placed limitations on what Satan can do. God has used trials and tests to make us stronger and better Christians. And even when man surrenders his will, number three, even when man surrenders his will to the devil's will, God in his mercy still extends hope and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In conclusion this morning, is God dead? Has God filled your heart and mind with lies? Has he deluded you? Has he caused you to question if God really knows where you are? Has he put doubt into your mind as whether God really cares about you? Have you slipped into despondency over it? Are you just here this morning going through the motions? Have you come to a point you have not felt God's presence in your life for many, many, many months? Is God dead? Dr. Martin Luther, once after recovering from a physical illness, went into a state of deep depression. One biographer described his condition this way. Physically, he said Luther was well, but mentally, he was despondent. He fell into a state of lethargy, and nothing seemed to bring him out of it. He sat and stared into space and was continually sad. His wife, Catherine, tried everything she could think of to bring him out of it, but nothing worked. Dr. Bugenhagen came over daily to talk to him and try to cheer him. He told Catherine, something's got to bring him out of this state of mind. There's no fight left in the good doctor. Catherine didn't answer. She stared at the closed study door with a thoughtful expression. That evening, she went to her room and dressed in her mourning clothes. As a final touch, she also put on a heavy black veil that covered her face. She went slowly up the stairs and entered Luther's study. He was sitting at his desk, his hands idle, his eyes staring vacantly into space. When Luther saw his wife, his mouth dropped open. Catherine, what's the matter? Why are you dressed in mourning? Catherine turned a sad face toward her husband and said, "Oh, it's terrible, it's terrible." "What is?" "God is dead." "God is dead," Luther thundered. "What in heaven's name are you talking about?" She replied, "Are you not Dr. Luther? Are you not my pastor as well as my husband?" He nodded dumbly. "Then," she said, "judging by your actions these past few weeks, I can see that God is dead. And if he wasn't, you would use your great faith in him to help out of this lethargy." Luther stared at her for a long time, dropped his head, and then he said, "You're right, Catherine. Now if you'll go change, I'll start working this very minute." She said, "This very minute?" He said, "This very minute." Would you allow God to heal your heart this morning? Somebody is here in this building right now. This message has spoke directly to you. I have never preached this before. God, I had something totally different last night prepared. And around 10 o'clock, God spoke to my heart about this. And into the wee hours of this morning, I wrote down these thoughts because God knew that somebody be here to listen and receive the word of God. Amen. This is not God's fault what you're going through. The atrocity, the terrible news from the doctor. Amen. Quit blaming God this morning. Please, would you quit staring off into space wondering how in the world could this happen? Amen. One of the things that I go back to as I read over what Sister Deanna had wrote to me. Amen. Tabitha, in response to her question, "Aren't you angry with God?" Tabitha said, "I'd rather go through it with God on my side and not angry with him." So no, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Amen. I feel like somebody this morning is angry at God. I feel like somebody here feels like God has left you. He's forsaken you. He's forgotten about you. I've come to remind you that's not true. That is a lie from the pits of hell. God knows where you're at. God understands what you're going through. God feels your heart cry. He knows your burden that you're carrying. And he's here to heal you today and help you go through it with God's grace. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. But with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'd rather do it with God on my side as without Him. Wouldn't you? I'm not minimizing the fact God still does miracles and He changes and alters the will of man. But in the meantime, why have you drifted from God? Why have you felt that He's done you wrong? Why do you feel like He's given you the short end of the stick? Oh God. I don't guess I've ever shared this with anybody, but I feel the prompting of the Spirit. And I know I've preached lengthy, but give me a minute or two more to share that in 2014, we left here, Broadway Assembly. It was our last stop before going up into Canada. And we were there to pioneer a church and settle our roots in and live permanently in Canada as missionaries. And God had laid that on our heart. We went up, and you know, just before we went, my father passed away. In fact, the Sunday that we were heading here, I preached Sunday night. Sunday afternoon, my dad passed away. We got up into Canada, and we started a church, rented a building, ran it for 3 months. People started coming periodically. It wasn't a big, boom thing. It just few here, few there. But then God somehow seemingly closed the door. Maybe man closed the door. They said, you can't rent this anymore. We've got a karate class coming in. And we couldn't find anywhere else to have church affordably. So for a month, and by that time I'd gotten a job and it wasn't enough to pay the bills. We had enough support here in the United States to pay our bills here, but not to live up there. But we weren't making enough money to live up there. Very expensive. And finally in October, I'll never forget, one day I went down to Sydenham Lake, not very far from where we were staying. And I poured my heart out to God. And I'll admit to you, I was angry. And I was starting to get bitter. And I certainly don't say this against any pastor or preacher here in the States. But there was not one preacher during 5 months that called to check on us to see how we're doing, except my father-in-law, Brother Bean. Not even my home pastor. I think he texted me once, maybe. But that was it. In 5 months, there was preachers up there that I'd preached for. And not one of them, Pastor Jones, called me in Canada, from Canada, saying, hey, how's it going? How's the work going? Is there anything we can do to help you? Can we help you on a youth rally night? Or can we bring over some work crews? Or not a one. And I said, God, do you not know where we're at? You called us up here. And I felt like God had deserted me. And my wife told me, she said, honey, you're angry at God. I said, I'm not angry at God. But I was. And she said, you're getting bitter towards God. And I'll never forget the day. On October the 10th, it was Thanksgiving, Canadian Thanksgiving. We loaded up the truck, we packed up our trailer, and I came back to the States feeling so defeated. And so let down. And so hurt. I felt like David, who said, I looked to the left and the right, and no man cared for my soul. That's exactly what the devil loves to do, is play with your mind. But I'm here to tell you that I remember the day I was over at the church and I prayed it through. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for my hatred towards Him and my bitterness towards Him. And I got joy again in my soul. And I got back on track. And I got busy doing the work of the Lord. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Don't blame God for what you're going through. Amen. God's going to take you through it some way, somehow. You're going to have to trust Him and give it to the Lord. Let Him heal your wounded heart. Let Him heal your tormented mind. Let Him do something for you today. Please stand with us. Heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Saints are praying. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, if you're in that place where you're bitter and you've held that grudge against God, you're here out of duty. You're here because somebody invited you. You're here just to pacify the pastor. But deep down, you're not. You're hurting and you're wounded. And you'd slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm right there. I'm right there. I'm right there. I need God to help me. Please pray for me." Several hands. Is there anybody else? Oh, God. I want you to come to this altar. I want to pray. We want to pray with you individually and specifically that God would heal your broken heart. If there's anyone here this morning and you're not right with God, if you're not a Christian and you know it, you know it. You've played church, you've played the part, but you know your heart's not right with God. Would you come to this altar? Would you call out to a God who cares for your soul? Listen, eternity is too long to be wrong. It's too long to hold a grudge now. It's too long to hold bitterness in your heart now. I'd hate to lose heaven over that, wouldn't you? Somebody else needs to step out. Somebody else needs to respond to this altar call. Come on, would you do it? Would you take that step of faith? Would you allow God to heal you? I'm begging you this morning, please don't walk out this door. Please don't walk out this door the same way you came in. Please allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and see exactly where you're at with God. Young person, have you been wounded? Young lady, have you been wounded? Young man, have you been wounded? God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. Would you step out? Come on. Somebody else needs to move towards the front. Somebody else needs to respond to this altar. Would you come and believe God to heal your wounded heart? Oh, sing it. He knows. Come on, everyone that will. Let's pray with these. Come on, saints. Let's pray in the altar this morning. Oh, my God.
Your heart. All the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms. He will heal your wounds and scars, for Jesus knows just where you your heart and all the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms. And he will heal your wounds and scars, for Jesus knows just where you take you in his arms. Yes, yes, yes. And he will heal your wounds and scars, for Jesus knows just where you are.